take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by making sure we're filled with the Spirit. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to provide for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word. It provides us with the information we need to understand so that we can recognize your situation and ours and how it is you resolve the problem that we face, and for that matter, you face, in dealing with our fall as a human race. We recognize you have to do all the work, and we can do nothing because we have no capacity. And these passages we're looking at describe that in very much detail. So as the information is communicated, we ask that you, by means of the Spirit, make it available and understandable, and then available for recall and application. And we ask this, thank you in Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're in our verse-by-verse study of Romans, in Romans 4:9, halfway through the verse. The first half is asking the question about, remember the context of the discussion. It starts out with Paul talking about the Gentiles who were completely AWOL with regard to truth, and them being saved then, as even though they are in a status of inability. And then he talks about, then the Jews come into play, and they insist upon people being good before they can be saved, which is the typical religious viewpoint. And then Paul describes them both together from God's perspective, you know, because the issue is not what people think, the issue is what God thinks and how God deals with the problem. And now we're getting into the details of how God deals with the problem, with Abraham as the example, since Abraham is the, as I've described, the homie of the Jews, because they identify with Abraham and Moses, because those are the two patriarchs that relate to the racial species and the national entity. And so it makes perfect sense. But that works for Paul because he can then use Abraham as the predicate for the protocol of salvation, which is what he's doing here. So the question then is posed in verse 9, the first half, and we saw this last time, is the blessing, that we have the blessing of salvation, on the circumcised or the uncircumcised also. So he's going to make the case, he's making the case that circumcision or uncircumcision is irrelevant. And it is, because it's really not a factor, and he's explaining why. Because, well, first of all, these people have conflated spirituality, if you want to view it from the way we look at things. They've conflated spirituality with salvation. And that happens a lot. People think that the factors associated with being a good person or a spiritual person, which means divine good, is conflated with how you're saved. And in a sense, in one way they are, in another way they're not. I mean, the thing is, salvation is a predicate for spirituality in the sense that you have to have the capacity to be spiritual. But salvation doesn't determine for certainty that you will become spiritual. You see, that's the point. That's what he's going to make the issue up here, and show that there were two individual points of a relationship with God that are a factor, and you can't take the one, which would be spiritual maturity, and impose it on the other, which is salvation. Because when you do that, well, you can't get saved. Because you can't get to point B, that would be spiritual maturity, unless you're saved first, and there's no capacity to be saved as an unbeliever. See, it's God has to do it all. And that's why it's grace and faith alone, and any other viewpoint is actually erroneous, even though people take it often. So is this blessing is the question, the blessing of salvation. Then on the circumcised or the uncircumcised also. And so our next phrase is, for we say, I'll just read it through the New American Standard, faith was credited to Abraham as righteousness. So that is the crux of the issue right there. Remember, I've talked about the fact that God created a system whereby we acquire his righteousness on the basis of faith in Jesus. And that's not the normal way you get righteousness. The normal way you get righteousness is to be a good person. And that's what they don't understand. And that's what a lot of Christians don't understand. But the point is, we can't be a good person unless we're saved. So I call it priming the pump. And if you've ever primed a pump, you understand. So you got to fill the pump with water or whatever you're moving before you can turn it on and make it move. Because there's mass associated with it. And that's the issue. And the issue, we're talking, in this case, the pump is pumping spirituality, which is, that is the mass. And we have none as a natural born person because we're spiritually dead. So our first phrase, so the next, first part of the next phrase, for we say, the explanatory use of the conjunctive gar, translated for, so here we see that, right here, okay, where's our for? There we go. We say, actually the for comes second in the actual Greek, but it's flipped around in the English for readability's perspective. But there's your gar. It's a conjunction that connects the two pieces together. Leveraging the previous statements into the future. It says, for connects what was been said to what had been said in the previous verses. So basically, he's making this case at length because he had a serious problem with the Judaizers. And he's actually creating a situation where the discussion is actually somewhat confrontational. I think that was what he wanted to do, but that's what ended up happening. It says it's the present active indicative of lego. That's our word say. So there's the first in the Greek. It says we say for. In the English it says for we say because of the way the verbs work out. To say means say or to communicate. So he's communicating the fact that the predicate for salvation does not involve circumcision. And he's going to show that by example with Abraham, who is their homie, as I said. In the adversative atmosphere that Paul is facing, it means to contend. So it could be translated for we contend. I mean, when you have people have opposing opinions that are strongly held, that's what you end up with, is contention. And eventually you just got to, I mean, Paul said to Timothy, consider what I say and the Holy Spirit make it understandable to you. Because ultimately the Holy Spirit's a teacher. And you got to let people come to their own conclusion on the matter. And they may or may not, actually. I mean, that's their freedom. Everybody has a right to be wrong. They'll find out eventually, one way or another. So, for we contend, the present static case is ecstatic present for a perpetually existing condition. So, we're always contending, is the point he's making. He's going to show that he's not the only one. That this has been in view from the outset. Anytime God relates to people, it's always a faith alone, because it has to be. People don't understand depravity or spiritual death, which is the equivalent, and that's an inability to do anything spiritual, which means we're unable to do anything that God will accept, even though it might be good from our perspective, and it actually might even be in the mandate, the commandments, for example. The problem is, a right thing has to be done in the right way. So, a person who's not spiritual can do the right thing, but they're never going to do it in the right way because they don't have the human spirit they need. So, I mean, that's what's confusing. So, I mean, that's why people think, oh, I'm a good person, so maybe God will take me to heaven. Well, he won't, because unless you believe in Jesus, you're not a good person from God's perspective. And that's the point, because the righteousness that Abraham received and that any believer receives is God's righteousness, not ours. And that's not available on any basis, anything that we do. Unless we're filled with the Spirit, then the work is of God the Spirit, and so it ends up being what we refer to as divine good. And that's what he's comparing. He's comparing the process of acquiring spiritual maturity through positive volition to doctrine with salvation, which is positive volition to Jesus. You see, that's the big difference. One is an aorist tense also, and one is a continuous linear, it's a present tense. So that you got to recognize that too. So all the writers of scriptures contended this, that it would be faith alone. This is always what was communicated. The octave voice, Paul produces the action of the verb, that would be of the communication. He's talking. He's the one that's saying what he's saying. The indicative mood is a declarative for a dogmatic assertion of reality. He's insisting that his position is accurate, and he's going to prove it based on Abraham. faith was credited to Abraham as righteousness. So faith, that was be faith that got Jesus as he was revealed to him, which wasn't with Jesus. The word Jesus wasn't used, nor was the word Christ. Those are Greek words. There would be, he didn't even have Hebrew, and that's Adonai or Jehovah, words translated Lord. Because he didn't even speak Hebrew, probably. I mean, he was not in Canaan. He was in Ur when this happened, so he's a Babylonian. So he spoke Babylonian, or whatever they spoke over there at the time. Faith was credited to Abraham as righteousness, and the definite ho, for a possessive pronoun plus the nominative singular subject pistis, faith. So we have ho pistis, or the faith. And that basically is the gospel. Remember, the gospel is the power of God for salvation to all who believe. And so the issue is to believe that the God who's revealed to you in the language that you understand is the issue in your salvation. That's it. And that's the basis of salvation. So it's all about believing that God is who he says he is. Now, we have a scripture which gives us a serious advantage in the process. And, of course, the Jew, we're going to talk about the Jews briefly, too, because they had the advantage of having the scripture, what we refer to as the Old Testament, the Tanakh, that describes this process. Because God gave them the scripture. That was one of the benefits they had as the Jewish race. But we have it all. I mean, we have the whole package from the what we refer to the Old Testament, which is their Tanakh, and our New Testament that augments the whole thing. I mean, the Tanakh told us all about who, what, when, and where. That tells you all. Basically, it tells you everything you need to know. But the New Testament augments it, especially Paul's epistles, with the why and the how. So that's what we get past what the Old Testament had. And the advantage of that, is we can then operate on the basis of spirituality in a way that they couldn't. And of course, we have the Holy Spirit too, which they didn't have except for the very precocious ones, like David. The leadership, some of the leadership had the ministry of the Spirit, and referred to as an endowment. It was different, but it was it gave them capacity to understand doctrine in a way that was more advanced than the average person. Everybody's the same today. We all have this Holy Spirit, all believers. And as a result, we can come to understanding things that they would not have understood. So, that's, I guess, what it takes to understand the why and the how. Because the natural man does not understand the things of God. That would be, the cause for that. So, pistis, or faith, which we've often studied, and have three general connotations. First, it has the connotation of confidence, and also has an active connotation of believing, and it has a passive connotation of the doctrine or what is believed. So we talk about that regularly. Because faith isn't comprised simply of believing anything. It is really, when you talk about the gospel, you're talking about believing in God and what the Word of God says about the Son. That's what it amounts to. So believing that Jesus, in our case, given that we have the information in that language, given that Jesus is believing that Jesus is the Son of God, that's salvation. That is the essence of priming the pump with God's righteousness that gets the whole thing up and running. And that eliminates that's why we call it being born again. We're born related to the spiritual life because Adam and the woman lost that in the garden when they were expelled as a result of the sin. That was the dying you will die that occurred back there. So in this case, it's an active connotation of believing that is a predicate for a human mechanic of salvation. That would be to believe in the Son of God, as in our case, Jesus, for salvation adjustment to God's justice. There's no merit in faith because of all the merit that resides in the object. See, that's the critical component here. We have to understand that faith is a non-meritorious positive volition to truth. The power is in the truth. That's another way of saying the power is in the doctrine. Or the power is the gospel, which is a direct quote from Scripture. The gospel is the power of God. Well, what is the gospel? The gospel is the truth about Jesus as he's revealed to us. So in the case of Abraham, whatever language he understood, whatever, you know, however he spoke and however that information was revealed to him, when he understood it, he accepted it as true. And we have the examples of various people along the way with him, associated with him, who did not necessarily believe the same information. So, we can make the case that Nahor, was his brother, was one who went along with him, but he didn't come all the way. So there were people in his family that understood this but didn't say yes. But Abraham, on the other hand, did. He completely accepted the veracity of God's word as it was revealed. So he was positive to that piece of doctrine, of that information, and that means the merit belonged to the information. And his positive volition was just non-meritorious. And you can look at, that's why Jesus said that a righteous man must live by means of faith. Because it's always a function of doctrine and generally non-meritorious. God reveals it. He comes from God. We don't figure it out on our own. So Abraham's faith in Christ, or who personally knew as Christ, is the means of his salvation adjustment to God's justice, resulting in the imputation of God's righteousness. See, that's the thing, the piece that's missing. How do we have a relationship with God? We have God's righteousness. That's what it takes. That's the predicate for everything, as we're going to see. The whole thing comes down the line from that. Because all the blessings from God that accrue to the believer as a result of believing in Jesus come as a result of having God's righteousness. Colonel Thiem talked about it as the encapsulated grace pipeline. God targets his righteousness in you with his justice. And that is the means of his providing you resources without any external influence. That means you can be a sinner as a believer in Jesus and be the target of God's blessings. And that's important because that's what it takes to make it play. You know, that's why a client nation is a client nation. A client nation becomes a client nation because enough people who are sinners, we're all sinners, the question is how do we deal with it? But these people are active sinners. You know, they're not rebounding necessarily. But they're the targets of God because they have believed in Jesus. Okay? As a child, maybe. Or maybe, whatever. The point is, it was a non-meritorious decision, and they may have not persisted in that function. But because they did believe, they become the active, direct target for God's blessing. And that's the part that has to be understood. Direct blessing. You know, you can be blessed by association with someone else as an unbeliever. Like, for example, the Jewish people, for the most part, are unbelievers. Well, many are as well, but most aren't. Because of the big issue that Paul had with them about Jesus and his identity. And they haven't accepted Jesus as Messiah. That was the problem. And largely that's the case to this date. So they're either secular and not involved at all, as the case may be, or if they're religious, they tend to be into the ritual of Judaism, which today is not, which never was really the issue. The ritual showed the truth, but in their case, the ritual is the issue, not the truth. So they have ritual without reality. And as a result, they are not saved because they don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Now they will when we're out of here. I mean, the exit resurrection is going to change a whole lot of people's thinking. And some people will have positive volition to that reality and recognize the prophecies fulfilled, and there'll be a bunch of believers the moment the tribulation's over, within a few minutes, and hours, or as soon as the information gets there, when the exit resurrection happened, and people understand what it was. Then again, they're going to have people go the other way too. But, well, you know, it's going to be an interesting time. We're not going to be here, thank God. Because we don't share with that. So anyways, when you believe, that righteousness of God is given to you, and you have the benefit of the understanding that comes along with that. So, it's a means of his salvation, adjustment to God's justice, resulting in the imputation of God's righteousness. The aorist passive indicative of logizomai is credited, is the word describing this. So, if we get down, here in the version, here's logizomai. In the Nestle Allen, it says reasoned. In the New American Standard, it says credited. Same idea. The point is, it's It's a way to reckon something to be something that it would not normally be. And once you got a credit, in this case, you got a credit from God, which is everything, because it's the basis of your relationship with God, and you had to have that to even have one. So apart from faith in Christ, you don't have that credit, and as a result, nothing you do is accepted by God. Now, other people accept it, you might accept it, whatever. That doesn't matter. It has to be accepted by God, because he's the one that made the rules. It means to credit to one's account, to impute, to reckon, to calculate, to evaluate, or to consider. The aorist tense is a culminative aorist. So remember, God's big time into buckets. He puts the whole thing into one bucket and he addresses it all in one shot. In this case, it's punctiliar, the event, the address of it. And so at the moment Abraham believed, this whole thing in the aorist tense, punctiliar, views Abraham's salvation adjustment to God's justice in its entirety, but puts emphasis on the primary result of the imputation of God's righteousness that results in justification from God's justice. See, the first thing you get is God's righteousness. And you get it from God's justice because justice imputes righteousness when you believe. Now, that righteousness got no home. It's got no inherent place in you for that. Okay? It just is there. Boom. You believed? Okay. Non-meritorious. You got God's righteousness. Now God's justice turns around and looks at you, and he sees God's righteousness in you. Oh, now I can convey all this other stuff. And the first thing that comes after that is justification. Well, that's your sins being forgiven. Okay? Among other things. So, the first thing you get, and you're still a sinner, is God's righteousness. Boom. You believed. And now, again, his justice turns around, and your sins are all forgiven too. That's the next step, number two. And then you go out, there's a whole list of things that you get or that are assets associated with that justification. That's predicated upon having God's righteousness. And that would be this Holy Spirit, you know, reborn human spirit, all the assets we have to have to understand what God's trying to tell us that comes along. So believers then are in the game. They can actually understand if they want to. I mean, they don't have to want to. They have the option, at least, to understand the Word of God. Now, you gotta have the filling of the Spirit for that to play. Well, there's a protocol for that. And there's a whole lot of stuff you got to know, too, eventually, but pretty soon, hopefully, because otherwise you're going to be spinning your wheels, which is what happens with too many people, and they get involved in religion. Good-intended people that are already saved get involved with religion because they don't understand spirituality. Okay? If they understand spirituality, they wouldn't get involved with religion. Because it's way more powerful. The reason the church is so feckless today, and the reason the church is leaving off of the truth, or people are leaving off of the church, is because the church is not teaching spirituality for spirituality. They're teaching all kinds of other stuff. I mean, they're teaching party time. They're teaching good works. They're teaching, you name it, all kinds of things, and they're not teaching spirituality. They're teaching all the things that a spiritual person would do without the spirituality. Well, that's a problem because you can't do anything without being spiritual. At least not acceptable to God. So you got all these people doing all these dead works who think they're spiritual but aren't. And that's the problem. They're saved. They're going to heaven. Yeah, okay. But they're not advancing in God's grace because they don't understand the system. I mean, if you're not learning rebound or a principle like that, you don't have to call it rebound. I don't care what you call it. It's just 1 John 1:9 and it's 1 Corinthians 11. Those kind of passages. Judge yourself or knowledge and ignorance of sin. That, if you're not learning that, then you're not spiritual. So whatever you did ain't spiritual. It may be really good for people, but God's not accepting it. And you're a believer. You're going to heaven. So that's going to be a big bonfire at the evaluation when the exit resurrection occurs. The passive voice tells us that Abraham received the action of the verb at the moment of believing in Christ. The indicative mood is declarative for a dogmatic statement of fact. So that's just breaking down the verb. Okay, remember, the verbs have tense mood and voice. So that's sighting the rifle in. then the dative singular indirect object of the definite article with the indeclinable proper noun, well, indeclinable means it's obvious, Abram, there's our word Abram in the Hebrew, or in the see how it's spelled in the Greek? It's a transliteration. It's what we call Abraham. In fact, it's a transliteration from the Hebrew. It starts in the Hebrew, it's transliterated into the Greek, and then it's transliterated into the English. So it's the same spelling, basically, just different symbols for the letters in the different languages. So it's a transliteration. And that happens fairly often in Scripture. You get words that are transliterated. And even sometimes synonyms are that way. We're going to run into another one here in a little bit. You know, that is it's available as a translation and as a transliteration. Just a different word. I mean, English is good at that. English is an interesting language in that you can bring words from other languages into the English either as translated or as a transliteration. And often you get them both. So you have multiple words describing the same thing. Happens a lot. You know, and it's confusing. But it's also flexible. It gives you the ability to understand things in the English that you might not get. Nuances, for example, about certain words and the way they play. And you use one word or another, and they're called synonyms. And there's tons and tons and tons of synonyms. The word means the same thing. You know, it's just a different way of rendering it from a different place and a different source. And sometimes it gives you a different idea, slightly. And you get used to using certain ones because of your area where you live. You get that involved, too. So the dative of indirect object indicates that as a result of this, Abraham, in whose interest God's justice performed imputation and justification, has a future. Now remember, you don't have a future without God. Your future is called death. That's not a good place to be, but that's what it's called. It's called the second death, if that's not where you want to be. Then we have a prepositional phrase, eis. That's our next phrase here, eis. Eis is translated as in. The New American Standard plus is translated as. There's our last two words in the verse. As, there's your New American Standard version of it. You go over here, and it's for. There's our word ice. You can actually see it here in the Greek. It's in the general, the normal translation for it is for, but as is okay. It's because as and for, you know, it's as righteousness, for righteousness. It's kind of a synonym, not quite, but close. So, it's as righteousness in the New American Standard, for it would be the direct translation in the Greek. Plus the accusative singular of dikasune, that's our word for righteousness, referring to God's righteousness as part of God's integrity. So, that is the predicate for having a relationship with God. And that sets up, the grace pipeline that provides us everything we need to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior. It provides us with all the assets necessary to do that, which means a whole bunch of stuff happened to you. This is God putting the believer in a position to receive everything He wants to give them. Okay? Now, they may or may not get there, but they have capacity to. And the information's available. If you want to have positive listening to it, to the system, you can learn it, and you can grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord. And that's what Abraham did. As compared to, say, Nahor. Okay? Or you go down through the point and counterpoint all the way through the first couple generations of what we refer to as the new racial species, the Jew. So you have Abraham and Nahor. You have you have Isaac and Ishmael. And any other, the sons of Keturah. They shed five kids. You know, this thing going on over there. I don't know what the source of the species, the group of people that are attacking the Jews is, but it's either some of the native people that were left in the land or who've migrated there since, because there were some of them that, remember, when they went in the land, they were told to kill them all. Why? Well, because of what's happening over there right now. And that's what God told them to do. But they didn't do that. They had the Hivites and a bunch of other ites that they didn't kill because they made deals with them before they recognized who they was. Joshua got involved with that. Okay, so they had a mixed company, in essence, always, in spite of the fact that they were told not to do that. And then they had their cousins, That's interesting. You know, Moab and Ammon. Yeah, there were Lot's kids. Well, yeah, Lot's kids. They were real. Ammon was eventually toasted. I mean, God took them off the planet. Moab, on the other hand, was not so bad. Although, that was a pretty interesting story about Balak and Balaam, right? That's Moab. He was opposing Israel as they came in the land. Natives. Cousins. So that could be what's going there now. We don't know. You'd have to get the pedigree from these people. But the Jews, we know, they came from Isaac. But you got Ishmael and you got five other kids. Kids of Abraham. That end up forming a bunch of this people over there, the different language peoples in that region, including the Arabs, etc. And so then you got Jacob and Esau. Okay, Jacob was the believer. Esau wasn't. Jacob's name was changed to what? Israel. Okay, there's where your name comes from. That's why they call the place Israel. Because of Jacob. So that's the story. And over there they got a problem now. And they've always had a problem. And we will have a problem until Jesus comes back and rectifies it properly. It can't be done in the devil's world. So we'll see. It just creates more problems as we go along. We'll see. It's going to get interesting. May you live in interesting times. We do. It's going to be fun, actually. Thank God we're not here when the whole thing hits the fan. That's one of the hopes we got with this whole thing, because the next event in prophecy is exit resurrection. So all blessings from God's justice require the possession of God's righteousness for compatibility with God's integrity. Therefore, the importance of the imputation of God's righteousness followed by justification that must precede all other blessings from God's integrity. So the predicate for the whole system is God's righteousness that he gives to everybody who believes in Messiah. Okay, Messiah is the Hebrew word. Christ is the Greek word. And whatever word Abraham was speaking in, whatever. In Ur of Akkadia at that point, who knows. So our expanded translation of Romans 4:9. This blessing, therefore, is this, this blessing, therefore, for the circumcision, or the Jews only, or is it also for the uncircumcised, that would be the Gentile, also, Then Paul answers, for we contend that this faith is credited to Adam for Abraham for righteousness. Now he's going to go on and say, next verse, how was it credited? When was it credited? You know, what was the basis for this credit? And what was he doing when it happened? And that's, we're going to see that it was way back yonder, quite a few years before he got circumcised. That's the point. That's what we're going to see. So we see from this that the imputation of God's righteousness is a predicate for God's direct blessing. Now, it's important to understand the concept of direct blessing. Direct blessing is when you have potential from God to receive it. That means you believed in Jesus in our day and age. Direct means it doesn't involve any other parties. See, we live in a country. People don't think this is the way it works. They don't understand it at all. The country exists because of believers. Period. If there were no believers here, the United States would not be a client nation. All right? And when the believers leave, the United States will not be a client nation. Okay? Now, it may well have legacy blessing. How's that? Blessing by association. See, Abraham's kids were blessed. All of them. In fact, we can see some of the ideas involved, because Israel of the Jews, that are Israel, technically aren't supposed to be in the land right now. Technically. Now, they have to be there eventually because the prophecy has to play out with them there. Okay? There's got to be a case for them being there. It's late in the cycle. They haven't been there since when? Well, 70 AD, right? Up to 1947 or whatever it was. 1,000 years plus. There were a bunch of crusades and stuff like that went down there. Yeah, okay. But they were not reestablished in the land until after World War II. 1,000 plus years they weren't there. Now, that's their land. I mean, they have the predicate for the land. I mean, the Arabs try to weasel in on it. And they'd have some standing because if they're Abraham people. Because Abraham was given the land. And so for 1,000 900 or 800 and some odd years, the Arabs were there. Somebody was there, or nobody was there. We don't know. Well, we do know, but we don't exactly. It wasn't the Jews. We know that. Okay, so they were around. Some of them were around, but they were not the owners. Why? Church age. The church age. The centricity of the church is not Israel. The centricity of the church is Jesus Christ and the filling of the Spirit in the believer, who whatever race they are. Okay? So, we got 1,000 plus odd years that they weren't there. Now, because the winners of the World War II wanted to provide the Jews a home because they've been persecuted so much, they put them up over there because it was pretty vacant at the time. There were some people there. They call them Palestinians now. Even though that's not even a name. They aren't them. They're such thing. That's what Rome called that place. All right? There are people that came there or were there already based on who they were, one or the other. We could call them indigenous people. All right? That's kind of what you'd call them. But it's only been 1,000 years. You know, they were there before. You can't say that about the United States. Nobody was here. Well, there were, but there were still some indigenous people. What were they? They were people who got here before we did, somehow. They walked, probably. And what else could you do? So they got the same situation, kind of. But it's not exactly the same because the Israelites were there before they were there, because they were first. Why would that be the case? Because Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, they're first. That's why. All right? Especially Isaac, not Abraham necessarily, but Isaac and Jacob. All right? So, anyways, we have this battle going on between two groups of people that probably are cousins, by long distance cousins, and that's what it's an inter-family challenge, most likely. And these guys had God's, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had God's direct blessing. The rest have indirect. Especially if they're Abraham's kids. All right, so you can make the case that many of the Arab nations, Saudi, Kuwait, UAE, they have a lineage going back to Abraham, many of them. And they have blessing today because of it's the church age. And Israel's not in the game, per se. They're there, but they're not there, from God's perspective. When Jesus sets them up over there, there ain't going to be no fight. They'll all be dead. If they're going to fight, they're going to be dead. That simple. It starts that way. I mean, that's the first thing he does, is kill them all. So he shows up, and when he sets up Israel over there, and they encompass that whole space from Mediterranean Sea to the Persian Gulf, yeah, all the way down to where they are now with Gaza, and all the way up north, halfway to Turkey, yeah. When they do that, nobody's going to push back, and if they do, they're dead. Well, they'll already be dead before they even start. And that's the space they'll have during the millennium. Pretty big piece of real estate in a pretty tight space, in an area. I mean, contested. It won't be contested. Not when Jesus shows up. So, again, they're kind of out of time. But then again, they got to be there for the prophecy to work out once we get gone. So we know already that we're kind of close to the exit resurrection because the Jews are there. I mean, it can still be 100 years or 200 years. I don't know. We'll see what happens. But the point here is, if you're going to get direct blessing from God, that'd be you, persons in the hearing of my voice, you got to be a believer in Jesus. You can get indirect from your parents or anybody else, which means you can be blessed it's called being blessed by association. That can happen to you also, but it's not the same. Because you're a parasite. That's a nasty word, isn't it? Because you're not getting any direct blessing. Whereas the believer is a source. I don't care if he's a bad person. And I do care, but I don't care. From this perspective, it don't matter. That person is still targeted with God's blessing because he has God's righteousness because he believes in Jesus. So you want to get in the game and be in a positive situation in a country that's advancing or not, it's a case maybe. Like right now, the United States is kind of declining. The reason why? There's not as many believers. Too many parasites. That's the way it is. The facts are the facts. So direct blessing from God requires God's righteousness. God's direct blessing always comes from God's justice, and that is to function as compliance with God's righteousness. See, the only way you can be compliant with God's righteousness is to have it. The only way you can get God's righteousness is to believe in Jesus. That's why Abraham became who he became. And that's why the Jews are who they are. Even though many of them, most of them, are parasites right now. Because they don't believe in Jesus. Okay? But they're still blessed. And God has a dog in that hunt. He's not going to allow them to be taken off the planet, even though the devil is going to try his best. I mean, that is ultimately the point of contention. Can he kill them all before God, Jesus Christ, comes back? I mean, if you ask the question, at the end of the, when the whole thing is settled and done, what's the end game? Can Satan kill them all before God gets, Jesus comes back? That's the only thing that matters. Because he can make God a liar if he can kill them all. Because why? There's prophecies that he's got to fulfill, and he's got to have them people to do it. So that's why I think he's going to get real hot during the tribulation, especially the last half. They're going to come straight at the Jews. And so what we got going on today? Child's play compared to what's coming. Just a little heads up. God's justice cannot bless sinful man directly. It can only curse sinful man. Because God's justice can only bless perfect righteousness. Perfect righteousness, that is the position, that is the positional half of God's integrity is required. So remember, God's perfect righteousness and justice work together. What righteous demands, justice executes. So the positional part of God's integrity is his righteousness. And then justice is the police department that executes what's appropriate to that situation. To solve this problem, God's justice credits, see, this is why we have to be saved by faith in Christ alone. To solve this problem, God's justice credits God's righteousness to the account of any person who believes in Christ. At that moment of salvation, the imputation of God's righteousness frees God's justice to provide eternal salvation and all the other advantages. Now, there's a ton of advantages. You know, we got the book, The 40 Things You Receive at Salvation. There's at least 40. And you can read about them. And those are the advantages you have as a believer in Jesus Christ. And they are why you are blessed directly from, or how, not why. Why and how. You're directed, blessed directly from God. The order of blessing of salvation is the imputation of God's righteousness, followed by justification, followed by all the other blessings related to having a relationship with God. Like being filled with the Spirit. First you got to be indwelled by the Spirit, but then you got to be filled. See, that's how you get on the same page, is God. The source of blessing is God's justice. The target is God's righteousness. Because God's justice can only provide blessing for God's righteousness. So that's the thing you got to understand. That's why I say, all unbelievers are parasites, whether they know it or not. And they may be getting a lot of money, too. But they only got that money because there's a believer over there somewhere associated with them. It ain't about money. It's about God and his righteousness. You don't want a lot of money anyway. It's a hassle. You want enough, but you don't want a lot. This establishes an encapsulated grace pipeline that explains how all blessings from God are conveyed on the basis of his grace protocol. So then, we have verse 10. We have, how then was it credited? Question. Pause. There's our next, I guess I should read through both of these here. In the two versions. So now we're going from what to how. Okay? That's the point of the scripture in the New Testament. Why and how? How then was it credited? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. So he's cutting right to the chase here. So in the Greek it says, how then was it reasoned? That's pretty close, huh? In circumcision, being in, or in uncircumcision. Remember, Abraham was both. Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. So there's our answer. We already answered the question. Now we're going to go through it word by word and see how it breaks down. The first word, now, or how, I should say, is our word pos. Is used an indirect particle in a question to determine how something came to be, or how something happened, or the reason something occurred. See, this is getting to the nuts of the situation here. It's not just that it happened, it's how and why. Right? So man, that's the not of the church age teaching. With it is the inferential particle un, that's translated then. How then, there's our word un. That starts a question that's based on the preceding information. Then the aorist passive indicative of the verb logizomai. There we go. There's our word reasoned, or as in New American Standards, it's credit. So this, you got a credit. It was given to you on the basis of faith only. In this case, the credit's God, to God's righteousness to Abraham at the moment of his salvation. So the point Paul's going to show is this occurred way before he was circumcised. The aorist tense is culminative aorist that gathers Abraham's salvation adjustment to God through faith in Jesus into one entirety, emphasizing the results of the imputation of God's righteousness that resulted in justification. So, the era, again, we talk, that's the bucket we're talking about, we saw before. The passive voice refers to a specific member of the human race, that would be Abraham. And he's, again, the point of reference for the faith. He's described as the father of faith. Abraham received the action of the verb at the moment of salvation. The indicative mood is the interrogative indicative that assumes that there's an actual fact that may be stated in answer to the question. That question is, how then was it credited? And not just how, but when. So when was the next phrase. When, while, or when he was circumcised or uncircumcised. Okay, that's the next phrase. In the other side it says, in circumcision or uncircumcision. So, the present active indicative of the word ime is normally translated was. It's a to-be verb. The present tense is the historic present that views the past event with the vividness of a present situation. The active voice tells us Abraham is the subject of producing the action, and it's a temporal, so it can be translated as a temporal clause, while he was or when he was. So that's where the when comes from. And the was is really the verb. That's a to be. Then the prepositional phrase and, in, that's position, that's where was he, what was his situation at the point. Plus the locative of peritome, which we've seen already, circumcision, and ekobosta, those are the two opposing systems, uncircumcision, while he was circumcision in or uncircumcision. So that's the question. Where was he at when this happened? What was going on? Remember, the Jews are alleging that you got to be circumcised to be saved. And the question is, was their homie circumcised before he was saved? That's the question. And the answer to that question answers the question. And we're going to get to that. The question addresses the issue of the Jews' monopoly on salvation in the age of Israel. Remember, before the age of Israel, there was a whole other system called the patriarchal priesthood. It all believed in Jesus. No, nothing ever changed on that. Seed of the woman, Genesis 3:15. Jesus. He is the seed of the woman. Okay? So all those 2,000 or 4,000 years that existed prior to Abraham shows up. Before the flood, after the flood, patriarchal priesthood. Okay, Abraham was a patriarchal priest. And he stayed. In fact, patriarchal priesthood existed all the way through until Moses set up, or God set the Levitical priests up through Moses. That would be Aaron. Okay? So all the way up through, patriarchal priesthood. The oldest person in the family represented the family to God, vice versa. You know, that's why you get the Hebrews talks about Melchizedek, patriarchal priest. King, special kind of patriarchal priest. Why did Abraham pay tithes to Melchizedek? There's a whole story on that. It has to do with the precedence in the system of the patriarchal priesthood, which preceded the Levitical priesthood, which came after circumcision. You see, circumcision is a product of Abraham and having kids, and Levitical priesthood is a result of one of Jacob's kids, which is his great-great-grandson. Well, great-great, in case of Levi, great-great-great. Isaac, Jacob, Levi. Moses, Aaron, they're in that tribe. That's where they got set up on that deal with that. So during the age of Israel is where circumcision came into play. So there were a good old 4,000 years or so before that even happened. plus or minus. I mean, it's a rough number. It also answers a question about the advantages of being a Jew that we talked about in Romans 3. We have noted that there are no advantages in being a Jew apart from having a relationship with God's integrity through faith in Jesus Christ. See, there's no advantages to the advantages without the advantage. That's always the case. No matter what, in other words, your position in an advantageous situation does not maintain itself apart from God. And if you reject God, that whole thing is out the window. That's the difference between being a parasite and being a direct blessing. All right? So if you have all these assets that are associated, like the United States has tons of assets that are related to blessing by association, our Constitution, all the systems that we're dissing today because of negative volition to Jesus. These people hate God and Jesus and the Word of God, and so they hate the Constitution, they hate the country it's founded, they hate everything here. They're in complete alignment with Hamas. All right? Because they're all parasites. You know who Hamas was? They're the guys that live in Gaza. Or short-timers that live there right now. The point here is that they're the same. There's no difference. Unbelievers are unbelievers are unbelievers in the final analysis. Some are kind of more radical than others, but the end game is the same. They hate Jesus, they hate God, they hate you. That's why Jesus said, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. Yeah. And they're gonna think they do God's service when they kill you. Yeah. Well, that's what's happening. Okay? So don't be surprised. So, not in circumcision. That's our first word. Not while circumcised, it says in the American Standard. But in uncircumcision. The only difference between the phrase and the previous phrase is the knots. So we got a question. Are these guys, was he saved when he was circumcised or not? The answer is not. And it's a double knot, actually. We have uncircumcised, but the differences between the phrase are the knot. Ooh, no, not. If we go over here, we'll see the knot. Let's see. Knot, there's your ooh. And our second knot, Allah. Okay, so we got ook, not, that denies the reality of the alleged fact, followed by Allah, but, that adds an emphasis to not. So we have not but. So that's what he's saying. It wasn't about his circumcision, but his uncircumcision. Why? Because the circumcision had nothing to do with it. But his answer to the question, Abraham was not circumcised, but he was uncircumcised when he was saved. So he was a Gentile. Oh, so these Jews are up in arms about Gentiles being saved because, and they want them to get circumcised so they can be saved. It's complete garbage. It's a waste of, they're completely out of line. They have no position, no standing, they just need to go away. Leave Paul alone. But they won't, of course. So, that was the situation. He proved it to them right here. Boom. So, 4:10, Romans 4. How was then was it credited? That would be salvation. God's righteousness. While he was circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. So that's the predicate. See, Abraham is set up here as the example for salvation. In fact, he is the biblical example that's used throughout the entire word. Even though it happened before. It happened back in Genesis 3 with Adam and the woman. And everybody along the way who was a believer in Jesus, or whatever language they used, and starting with Abel, who was also murdered because he believed in Jesus. Yeah, his brother killed him. That's why he killed him. So, because he was inspired by the devil. And the devil hates anybody that believes in Jesus because they hate God. He hates God. And that's their motivation. You wonder why they're so nasty? Their daddy, the devil, is the source of their evil. Abraham was not circumcised until he was 99 years old. He believed in Jesus at least 25 years prior to this. He was 75 or so when he left Ur and so saved sometime before that. I've heard it read as 50 years, but whatever, it doesn't matter. It was a long time. So you could go back and figure it out probably, but it was at least 25 years. Abraham was a Gentile Semite. Now that's who? That's a kid of Shem. Remember, everybody who's born on the earth today is one of four races. This is the fourth. Shem, Ham, and Japheth. That's Noah's three kids. There were nobody else on that ark. So everybody's one of them. All right? Now, he's from Shem. And so most of the people in that region over there, the Fertile Crescent area, are Shemites. That's why they call it anti-Semitism. When you talk about the Jews, actually, it's not anti-Semitism, because there's a lot of people in the Semite line that aren't Jews. It's really anti-Jew, because we're talking about the source of the Jews here, right, with Abraham, as we'll see. So he was saved before that. Abraham was Gentile Semite and Akkadian, that was where he lived near Babylon, living in the third dynasty of Ur when he was salvation adjustment to God's justice occurred. That means a minimum of 25 years elapsed from his salvation adjustment to God's justice by faith alone in Ur, and his maturity adjustment to God's justice by advancing in doctrine, that's growing the grace and knowledge of our Lord, in Canaan, that became the predicate for his circumcision. See, his circumcision was a result of positive volition. And he had deployed the assets associated with being saved for 25 years before it happened. And we'll get into that next time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to study your word, the blessing it is for us to understand these things, the confidence it gives us in you, because this is one of the ways you show your perfect integrity and how you always come through for us no matter what. And we're to rest in that reality, because that is the basis of our situation on this planet, in spite of the fact that the devil is running the show and a lot of bad things happen. And you're letting it happen because ultimately you're glorified. So help us to understand that and be relaxed as we see these things transpiring here, because we know you got it all covered. We ask this, thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen.